Good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, take them out and open them to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. We've been talking for the last several weeks, not necessarily in a row, about various parables that Jesus taught. And we come to the 18th chapter of Matthew, and we want to talk for a few minutes about this parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus talked about a lot of the characteristics of the kingdom in his parables. But there's no characteristic of the kingdom that is any more, any better, any stronger, and any more like our Savior than that of forgiveness and mercy. Here is a servant who owes his master, some say billions, some say millions, doesn't really matter. And what happens teaches us a very valuable lesson, because you've seen every character in this parable in your life in some fashion or other. Now, before the parable is taught, Peter comes to Jesus and has a question to ask him, which actually leads to the parable. In verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Peter had given some thought, and I think he probably believed himself to be very generous with his number of seven. A lot of rabbis said three is as high as you need to go. And I've heard brethren say in my lifetime, you should not forgive a person unless he comes to you and asks forgiveness. We need to understand a couple of things that are involved in the concept of forgiveness. There is a concept of fellowship. And I would never say that you should extend fellowship or act in a condoning way toward a brother who's living in sin. But at the same time, we are not to hold ill will against that brother at all. Now, God knows our emotions are involved. He made us the way we are. And sometimes it's very difficult to overcome the emotions we feel when we've been wronged. We need to make sure to think of this story. And there may be some times that you need to get your Bibles out again and remind yourself of what Jesus says when he tells this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Now, in the initial part of the parable, here is a man who owes his master some money. He owes him so much money, I want you to think about this. He will not be able to repay that debt. Even if he works the rest of his life, he will not be able to pay that debt. So his master brings him before him, and they talk about it. The man doesn't have to pay what he owes, and so, as was the tradition in ancient times, the man was going to be sold, he and his family, into slavery. And the master was not going to recover all the money that he was owed, but he would get what he could out, wash his hands of the matter, and move on. When a man is unfruitful in his endeavors, we might decide that his potential is just not there. But there's intrinsic value in the possible work that he might do, so let's get out of him what we can get out of him, like an animal or like some product that you get off a shelf. It's sad when you think of other people that way. One of the problems in this idea of forgiveness is that we view others only in connection with our own life. I think of myself as the center of my existence. And therefore, when someone is hindering me in some way from making progress, he's he's in my kitchen, as they say in baseball, and he's getting in my business, and I don't like it, and he's upset me, and now all of my focus is upon him. Do I judge this based upon my little universe? How profitable is he? And if his potential's gone, how can I use him up now and get what I can out of him? All these thoughts and these ideas run through our heads, even though we may not be aware of them, as we think about what we ought to do to that person. But here, after he talked about and commanded this man to be sold, he falls down and he pleads for his life. You know, some people in life who really have a silver tongue. I mean, they are really good at expressing themselves. They're good at getting on the good side of certain people. Some people have been known, some people are known on a daily basis of trying to manipulate people for their gain. This was not a person who offered a heartfelt plea. This is a man who had a silver tongue. And he knew what to say. And so he trotted out his spiel, and the man was touched. He was convinced. You know, in this season of politics and political speeches and things like that, sometimes you hear some fellas and you like what they say, but always that little voice in the back of your head, is he real or is he just a politician? This man fell down on his knees. He probably cried real tears. We might call them crocodile tears, but he cried real tears. He said the words which touched the man. Now understand, the man was not just touched to give him more time. He would never be able to pay the debt he owed. I don't know how he got this far in debt. But whether it's millions or billions, you know, I don't know if you've ever run the numbers on a calculator. I actually, over my lifetime, will probably make $1 million. Now, I'll use it up along the way to live, and I won't have a whole lot when this life is over, but if I owed a man $2 million, if I owed a man $5 million, I'm not going to be able to pay that. Never in all my life. This man was so touched, he forgave him the debt. Don't you think about it? That's got to sink in. I don't know how many times I've read this parable. And I don't know. Can you imagine as he sat there on his knees, he's trying to manipulate for more time. Just give me more time and I will pay you all. And he says, let's just forget about the debt. I can't imagine what the man felt. Whether he said, I knew I had him right where I want him. And maybe, I don't know how he reacted. I can't imagine how I would react in that kind of situation. But he's forgiven of all the debt. He goes on to say, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about a month's wages, I understand. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down his knees and begged him, saying, almost the exact same thing. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you who from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So, let me catch up. So this king is confronted with a servant. He forgives the servant everything. That very same servant confronts a man who owes him a much less, a very payable amount. But he demands that he be put in jail. And when the master hears of it and rescinds his previous generosity, and the man is sold into slavery. And Jesus warns that God will do the same thing to us when we don't forgive our master. This is a powerful parable. It's a powerful story. As I said, each of us knows people in these situations and relative character positions. But you know, forgiveness is just hard. I mean, when really someone, through accident or not, you know, it's so often slights are worse than heavy sins, grievous sins. If someone treats us as a trifle thing, as a little thing, as if we're not important, sometimes that gets under our skin even more than if they do some terrible thing and then they come and beg our forgiveness. When we are offended, we can act very irrational. What we want to say and do doesn't make sense. But one thing I'm convinced of, that men will rationalize and justify what they want if they want it bad enough. And that really is the crux issue here. What do you want in life? Jesus said our Heavenly Father has some things that He wants for our life. Sometimes they're not the same. You know, sometimes there are a lot of things in the Bible I like. God said them, I agree with them, let's go do them. Then there's some things in the Bible that God said that I don't really like. And day to day, I work it out so that I do the things God asked me to do, at least from an outward standpoint. If I do anything terrible, I do it in the cover of the internet or darkness or something like that. You know, nobody knows about it but me and God, and I might think I get away with it. Do I want what God wants? Or do I want what I want? That's hard when you think about where you're at in your service to Him. Because, you know, Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. Now, He was talking about false teachers, but the reality is that's true of any of us. We are known by the fruit we bear in our lives. And whatever my intentions are, the truth of the matter is I can't even trick myself into thinking I'm a good person when I'm not. In fact, the Bible spends a lot of time saying, do not be deceived, and don't deceive yourself in various ways. So what do you want in life? What's your purpose? What are you after? A lot of people, quite frankly, want to live the way they want to live and go to heaven when they die. That's just not in the Bible. But you know, if you could take your heart and mold it so that you want what God wants, well, that just changes everything. I mean, that actually takes the difficulty out of a lot of the commands. Have you ever had someone talk to you about some quality you have, a generosity or patience or something like that, and just say, you know, you have this great quality and I admire you, so I just can't do that? Why can't they do that? It's because they don't want to. They would like to want to, but they don't want to, and they're not willing to do what it takes to change their wants in life. God can change us, and we're not made in a certain way, and we can't change. It is a deep change, not a superficial surface change. It is a transformation that comes from the inside out. If we're not transformed from the world, then we're not going to be God's holy children. So the lesson in this, and there are others that we'll touch on, but the primary lesson is we've got to learn how to do something that's probably the hardest thing to do. And that is to forgive someone that has acted out against us, has stood against us, spoken against us, maybe behind our back. And with everything in us, we want to say, how dare you do such a thing? Sometimes there is a burning pit of our stomach when someone has mistreated us. Maybe we trusted them. maybe we help them. And they have done something just that is could be described in no other way but treachery. And they're just a burning, and you can't sleep at night, and you can't get it off your mind. I tell you what, forgiveness dominates this parable. We have to learn how to forgive. What's at stake? My soul, my eternity is at stake. I am not going to heaven. God is not going to share His supper with those that don't want to come. And so we've got to learn how to want what God wants. If we don't want to come to the supper, which includes transforming our heart and our lives like God, God's not going to let us come. And there'll be some, Matthew 7 talks about some of them, who'll come to the supper saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? You know what he'll say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I can't imagine the look on someone's face when God says that to them, these people, at least in Matthew 7. What do you mean you never knew me? Well, my name's on the roll at the church, and everybody knew me in the area as a godly man, and I wrote articles for this, and I went and spoke to here and did this and did that. That's how important this is. We don't get this right. It doesn't matter if we do a lot of other things right. And I'm certainly not saying this is the only thing that's important. But it certainly is the heart of the matter. We have to forgive. Well, another lesson we learn in this is that we're all debtors. I think that's a good lesson we shouldn't pass up as we think about this. I'm going to get back to the forgiveness in a moment because I hadn't resolved how we're going to do that. But let's talk about a couple of lessons that I think are additional. We're all debtors in this. I hope we say a lot, Bo and I, in our preaching, so that we all understand. I don't want to beat it like a dead horse, but I want us to understand that all the good deeds that we do not get us anything in turn. We don't get any eternal traction at all with the good things we do, except that we establish ourselves as faithful, trusting servants of God. Jesus said, the just shall live by faith. Yes, you say, well, what's the difference? You still have to obey God's commands, but you're doing them for a different reason. I'm not doing them so I can earn part of my salvation. Can't do that. Bible says it's not possible. We are all debtors. The Bible teaches in James chapter 2 verse 10 that if I keep the whole law and offend in one point, I am guilty of all. So what we understand is it isn't how grievous our sins are. It isn't how many sins we've committed. It isn't how long we've lived in sin. It is whether or not we're a sinner. I'm a sinner many times over. And God comes in and He says, I will forgive all. And not only that, but I'll give you the means to continue if you're my faithful servant. If you will faithfully trust me and do my will and make yourself into the image of Jesus Christ. If you'll learn to want what I want for you, then I'll continue to forgive your sins as you walk in the light every day. Every time you bow your head as a child of mine and you ask God to forgive you of your sins, I'll take them all away. Doesn't matter if we've been here 1,000 times for this very sin and here we are again, I'll forgive you again over and over and over. And one day at a time, I'll get you ready for eternity. And you can go to heaven when this life is over. I've got to understand, I'm not in the place of the second servant. I'm in the place of the first servant. Because when I commit a sin against God, I can't take that sin away. Someone says, well, what if I did 1,000,000 good deeds? I think I can say without bragging that my good deeds probably do outweigh my bad deeds. I probably do more good deeds than I do bad deeds. That doesn't really matter because it doesn't matter. It's not a scale. It's whether you have sinned. Ever. Do you have unforgiven sin? And if you do, then you're lost. It doesn't matter whether you were lily white in the eyes of men. Doesn't matter whether you only committed one sin in your life. I can't imagine that, but if you could imagine a man is only committing one sin in all of his life, he would be lost without the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all debtors. And certainly, we think of these... here's the passage, Romans chapter 1. I am debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Look at that verse. Why was Paul a debtor to the barbarians? What had they done for Paul? What had they done good? What good deeds had the barbarians done for Paul? Oh, they put him in jail. They stoned him. Did all kinds of terrible things. Why was he a debtor to them? Because of what God had done for him. And you know, God is our Heavenly Father. It is very much the same as a parent-child relationship in this life. Okay? Cliff, you talked about the wonderful gifts that you've received. You could multiply that every Christmas over, can't you? From your family, from the people that love you and think the world of you and have blessed you not only with Christmas gifts, but the needs that you had when you were young and even sometimes other than that. And Kelsey continues to provide as a good wife. The point I'm making in all this is we are so blessed what we have. Now, how could you ever pay your parents back? Probably really won't be able to. I don't feel like I could ever pay my parents back. Even if my wife's parents are living with us, and it is an honor to have them in our home, and I hope and pray that they know that. I would love it if my parents came to live with us too. That'd be great. But even if they do that one of these days, my dad will never leave the farm, but even if they were to do that one of these days, I could never pay them back for what they've given me. What would they say to me when I had this? I know exactly, what my parents would say to me. My father would say, "Son, you just take care of your children. You just be good to your grandchildren, just like I was good to you. And that'll be payback enough." We use this expression, paying it forward. That's just something, it's a principle taught in God's Word. I'm a debtor to others. Think about that. When someone wrongs you, it can be very powerful, and should be. So we're all debtors. Our debt is not payable. We talked about that. It should be easy to forgive others because their debt's not as great as my debt to God. Think about that. Can you imagine you're in a situation at work and maybe there's been some terrible tragedy, an explosion or something, and water's going all over the place, and these two employees are having this argument about who's got wearing their company coat on or their lapel correctly or something. Man, we're in an emergency. Or we have volunteers in a community project and we got a problem and these people are arguing about who's gonna do what, how. People sometimes get in petty arguments like that. You want to shake them and say, "Man, what's wrong with you?" You can't do that. You get sued. But, "Man, what's wrong with you? We got bigger fish to fry here." See, God, that's exactly what God would say to us. Why are you getting upset about this man who talked behind your back as if nobody has ever talked? Or as if, and Solomon talks about this, here, you're upset when you hear your servant said something about you, but you know that you've said something about your servant in private before. It's just a... And that's the problem. Because when I act so high and mighty, God knows me. And He understands that He knows I've done these things. I may temporarily have some amnesia and forget about these things that I've done. It's just like the wrong that's been done to me. And I've done that before someone else. I forget about it for the moment. But God remembers it. And if I act high and mighty, it can be offensive to God. Just like two brothers or two sisters or a brother and a sister fighting right there in front of their parents. about something that's petty, in a matter that dishonors their parents. We've probably seen that from time to time. We need to recognize our debt is not as their debt to us. The one who has wronged me is not as great as my debt to God. And God's will can never be accomplished in me or in you if we cannot learn to forgive. What God's trying to do. And if His will's not accomplished in me, that's going to kind of be a hard thing to get past on the day of judgment. Because that's really what God's trying to do. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that Jesus suffered, why? To bring many sons to glory. In fact, the verse says it was fitting for Jesus to suffer, to bring many sons to glory. You know, I think of the Lord Jesus, He lived a perfect life. No, it was not fitting for Him to suffer at all. He didn't deserve any of it. Why was it fitting then? Because we needed it. We needed a suffering Savior who could show us the way, who could demonstrate when you're slapped, when you're mistreated, when you're spat upon, when you are laughed at and mocked in the most humiliating ways, He can show us what to do. He is our example. So, how do we develop this forgiving spirit? We just scratch our heads and I don't know. Some people are born with a patient, gentle spirit, and some people, you know, we're just fighters and that's just the way it is. No. Every person who comes to God is going to have to be transformed. Now, some things in the kingdom are harder for us than others. I'll grant that. All of us have to accomplish each thing. Okay? And so, when serving God is easy, thank God. When serving God is hard, then you bow your knees and you pray God for strength and help. And if you make it, you'll be thanking Him later on. Some people struggle with the character trait of forgiveness because the sin that is directed against us is so hurtful, difficult. We need to remember during these times when we think we've had enough and we feel unwilling to forgive, a few things. First of all, we need to focus on God's forgiveness extended to you. We've kind of hit around this specific idea a lot already tonight. Remember what God did for you. What did Jesus say when He was on the cross, hanging there, and some particular Jews had come, leaders, whom I'm sure Jesus had debated with a little bit, had come over to say, leave Him alone and let God save Him if God will have Him. He saved others. Let's see if He can save Himself. If He comes down off that cross, we'll believe Him. And Jesus, not long after that, just a few moments after that, looking at the whole tragedy, feeling all the pain that you feel and suffering death on its way, said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, we can all imagine that. Even my greatest enemy, I can recognize he does not know what he's doing. Now, some people would say, he doesn't know what he's gotten himself into and I'm going to literally let him have it now. You know, that's not what Jesus meant at all. He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the fact that had they known the blessings that God had planned for mankind, they never would have forgiven. They never would have put Jesus to death. Truth of the matter is, he goes on to say, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has planned for us. If I understood the wonderful things of heaven, being in the presence of God, witnessing all of the majesty that we will see, singing with the angels, and all the wonderful things we'll be able to do forevermore, not having to worry about pain or suffering or sorrow for the rest of time. There'll be no more time. For the rest of eternity. If I could understand what God has in plan for me, at what is in store for me, then I would begin to understand that this little petty problem that I have with this person is not something that I need to end my eternity with. There's a story told, and it's a true story, about a kid at Florida College who, he said he was taking a shower, and there's another guy there taking a shower. It's one of these communal shower things. It was at North Cottage before it's torn down. And said there's a guy that left, and a few minutes later he came back and stomping into the bathroom and put the soap up on the bar, and he says, "I am not going to hell for a bar of soap." Have you ever thought about that? You know, the rule in self-defense is don't get involved unless you're willing to go to jail or you're willing to die. And I think that that's some common sense. You think about your soul when you make decisions of how you're going to do. Am I prepared to go to hell for this? I don't think there's anybody that would be prepared to go to hell for any particular thing. Oh, people say they are, you know. We sing in songs. Isn't it amazing how they sing these songs, you know, that we're prepared to go to hell because I love you so much, you know. No, we should not even think those things. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to get our mind out of the little fish hook of the moment and realize there's something much grander, much more wonderful that God has in store for us. What if nobody ever talked behind my back, nobody ever said anything bad, nobody ever did bad to me, I lived 70 years and went to hell? It's not worth it. I would rather live in a life in which some people do mistreat me from time to time, and I'll learn how to forgive them. I need to focus upon God's attitude toward me. And it helps me a lot. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Have we missed the fact that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, begging for God to forgive them, God, what did He do? He laid on Jesus the sin of everyone, and then forsook His Son. And when Jesus looked up into heaven and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Heavenly Father said nothing because He was no longer in fellowship with His Son. He had forsaken Jesus on the cross. Jesus, the night before, had said, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Remember, Jesus had lived a perfect life. He had never done anything wrong. He had never said anything wrong. He had never thought anything so as to be a sin. Everything He had done, all of His life, had been done in honor of the Father. What the Father told Him to do, He did. What the Father told Him to say, He did. He said. I just can't imagine a father hearing a prayer like Jesus in Gethsemane, not saying, "Come on, son, we'll figure out some other way. But if this is something that means this much to you, you won't have to do this." But God didn't tell him that. God stuck with a plan. And even when Jesus was on the cross, God forsook him. It wasn't just Jesus dying on the cross. In Colossians 3, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." We suggest also that you allow God to work His forgive and forget magic in your heart. Now, don't you think about what God does when He forgives us. It sounds impossible to do this, but I want you to think about two of the four definitions of forget in the American Heritage Dictionary. To leave behind unintentionally or to fail to mention. Actually, maybe that should be intentionally. I'll need to look at the dictionary again. Does God really forget that we've sinned? I don't personally believe that He does. I don't believe he forgets in the sense that He will never mention it again. It is as good as forgotten. If the Father is like this master in this parable, and I know that sometimes we can pull some things out of these parables that weren't intended to be there. But if the Father's like this man, You know, he forgave the man his debt. They didn't sign a contract to that. He didn't sign any kind of release or waiver of debt or anything like that. He just says, you go, you don't owe me any more money. Don't worry about making payments or bringing me money later on. You're forgiven. And as far as the end of that meeting was concerned, it's over. But they didn't sign any papers. And as soon as he heard that this servant was unmerciful to his fellow servant for a mere 100 denarii, how offensive that was to that master that had forgiven him millions of dollars by comparison. He brought him back in, and all that debt he had said he would forgive. God has promised to forgive us of our debt. And I guess a reminder is found in this debt that we don't have it made now. If you're a faithful servant of God and you ask God's forgiveness, that doesn't mean you've got it made for the rest of your life. You have to continue to be a faithful servant of God. You have to continue to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you all of your days. You have to continue to ask forgiveness of future sins that you might commit. I know the past sins are done. A lady came to me one time and she said, you know that passage that says that all the secrets will be revealed on the judgment day? And she had heard preachers, she said, talk about, you know, like a giant movie screen. All these things that you've done in your life will be revealed to everyone. She said, does that include the sins I'm forgiven of? And it kind of slowly, the weight of what she was asking and what she had been living with in her mind. No. Those things that you've been forgiven of are gone. As long as you continue to be faithful to God, there'll be no show about you on the judgment day. And that's something that we can thank God so much about. There are things that I've done, and I'm not saying I was a terrible worldly guy, but there are things that I've done, I could just think about them standing in front of you and get red-faced. Just thinking about them. I don't tell you about them. I just think about it. Why did I do that? It's awful what I did. God will never bring that up again because He has decided to leave it behind. To put it behind us. But He expects me to go out and do the same in the very circumstances. Jesus said on one occasion, if you can't be faithful with the little things God gives you to do here, how's God going to trust you with the big things? What are the big things? Heaven. Forever. Those are the big things. He's going to give you those things. He'll entrust you with those things. But you've got to take care of the little things here. All the slights, all the sins against you, you need to decide to leave them behind and just not mention them again. You say, I know there's a burning in my belly when I do that. And I just think about how could He do that to me, and what are other people going to think? And that's really what it comes down to. The acid, what's acid? It's all about what other people think about me. And that ought not to be in control of my conduct. If you're going to live by what other people think about you, you'll not transform your life, you will not be a Christ-like person, and you'll not be ready for judgment day. We live according to what God thinks about us. And that should be it, period. Underline it, exclamation point, circle it. No other consideration than what God thinks about me. And you got to understand the fact, when Jesus was before Herod, when Jesus was before Pilate, when Jesus was being mistreated by the soldiers as they were nailing Him to the cross, there could not be a more humiliating process to go through than crucifixion. You'll never go through as humiliating a circumstance as Jesus did for you. You remember when Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh? Because God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Wow. You remember what Joseph did? Not long from studying him in Bible classes. Sold for slavery. put in prison. Man who faced death. God raised him up to be king. Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul left it all behind. You probably are very familiar with some of the things that Paul talked about. Colossians 3, if I were raised with Christ, if then you were raised with Christ rather, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting to the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen to this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If He truly is your life, if you've made God's desires your desires, you'll be ready. And you'll learn to be able to do this. Philippians 4, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Become Christ-like in your heart and in your thought. And if you'll do that, then God can make you what you ought to be. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood before Pilate and said, my kingdom is not of this world. This parable reflects that fact because you will never find this attitude in the world. Forgiveness? Not in the world. People are going to treat you the way you treat them. They may forgive you slights if you forgive them the slights. If they ever get the idea that you've got the upper hand, they're going to come back with a vengeance. If God is working His plan within me, within you, then you are becoming not of this world. The parable of the unmerciful servant teaches us how essential it is to learn forgiveness and to hone our skill further as we mature in Christ. And of all the traits and characteristics of the citizen of the kingdom, forgiveness should be paramount and foremost. So, some really good things to think about. I want you to spend a few minutes before you go to sleep tonight. Read this parable again. Think about your attitude. I don't know if you're in the midst of something with somebody at work. Maybe not. Maybe there's an old problem that you have. You know, people talk a lot about burying the hatchet, but they must mark where it's at because they know how to get it real quick. And just bring back all those things you've done to them. It's sad because some people refuse to forgive. And you find yourself apologizing over and over and over. Wishing this person that now you've wronged in this particular situation, wishing they could forgive you. I've known a few people that I've wronged that didn't forgive me. As far as I know, I probably left town and they didn't have any further thought about me, but if they ever did think about me, it probably was very bad. I can't change that. I asked them to forgive me. I did what I could to make it right. That hurts. That's a difficult thing. I don't want to ever be that person that is approached by someone and they ask forgiveness. And I look down my nose at them and I act as if I'm all superior and better than they are. I would never do what you've done. We know all these things to be tacitly false. We know our weaknesses. So let's kind of keep some spiritual awareness that there are two things going on. There is a battle in the world to mete out the things of life that you need, the food, the clothes, and getting ahead at work, and being a good friend, and building a close friendship with different people, and all the things that we do. There are all those things. But then there's something going on that is much, much bigger. And that is eternity. And all the blessings God has in store for us. For all the things He gives us now, Cliff talked about earlier, how God blesses us. They don't compare to the blessings God has in store for us. Jesus said, I go away to prepare you a place. He's been gone 2,000 years almost, preparing us a place. It'll be wonderful. It'll be marvelous. And you'll spend all of eternity wishing you had listened and transformed yourself and forgiven this person that's wronged you, whether it be a brother in Christ or not. Not three times. Not seven times. Not seven times 70. as many times as the opportunity comes, I need to exercise forgiveness. And the more I do, the more I can. It'll never get easy. But we can thank God that He is with us and blesses us. It is ironic sometimes that we bow our knee and ask God to forgive us because we were unwilling to forgive. But maybe that's what some of us need to do from time to time. And I hope that as you think about this, that you can reflect in a good way on God's love for you and forgiveness. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Let's all open our song books to it. Cliff, I'm sorry, what number was it?
214.
No tears in heaven. That's one of the reasons why we can't come to God the judgment day with unforgiven sin on our souls. Because there'll be no tears in heaven. God has decided that He's not going to play the games that men play. He's going to have in his house, at His table, people who love Him and want the same things He wants. And so as we think these words, as you may be encouraged to turn your life to God, we'd love to help you. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.